Today is, in our culture, Mother's Day, and it's a day in which we set aside to celebrate mothers, to honor mothers, and to recognize the wonderful blessing that mothers are in our lives. And I find nothing wrong with that. I find it very appropriate. In fact, we're told and exhorted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, and he's quoting, obviously, the commandments that have been given to us to honor our mothers and our fathers, that our days may be long upon the earth. So that's certainly something we ought to be about every single day of our life. We ought always be about honoring our mothers and our fathers. But I think it's certainly very appropriate that we set aside a day to honor them, to take care of that matter at hand and make sure that we're giving them the respect that is due unto them. You know, mothers are a wonderful blessing to us, aren't they? Certainly we all can look at our mothers, and mine sitting here with us this morning, and some of your mothers are here as well, and we can look at our life and we can no doubt say there's no way we would be here if it wasn't for our godly mother. If it wasn't for the influence that that mother had had in our lives, there's no way that we would be here. And we can rejoice in the great blessing that we've been given by God in having a mother. I have grown to appreciate the work that my mother has done for me as a young man. And even before that, as a young child, and growing up, you know, I really didn't appreciate it probably the way I should have. And having now watched my wife, Tori, take care of our daughter, Charlie, I see all the work that she puts into it. I see all the effort that she goes to in taking care of our daughter. And now by seeing her do that, I'm actually given a better perspective, if you will, and made to appreciate all the things that my mother did for me. You know, on Friday, I had the day off work and from the county, and I had the day off from CVS, and we were going to have family day, and we were going to go down to the Indianapolis Children's Museum, and we didn't make it there, but that's what we had intended to do. And being then with the family all day, I tell you, I had to go to bed early that night because I was just exhausted. Having to, you know, do things with Charlie and take her to the bathroom and clean up her messes and kind of help Tori with her meals and all that. I was just really exhausted. You know, 9:30 rolled around. I said, "You're on your own. I'm going to bed." You know, there was a church sign that I had seen that said, if evolution were true, and we know it's not this morning, we recognize that's not the case, but if evolution were true, then mothers would have more than two hands because that organism or that species would develop. You know, mothers are pulled in every direction, it seems, in life. And so certainly we ought to appreciate all the hard work that they do for us, not only in a physical sense, but think back at times in our lives when our mothers were our comforters and our nurturers along life's way. And so if the Lord would bless me for a little while this morning, I'd like to examine the scriptures and point out three godly mothers that we have in the Bible. Three godly mothers, and see some characteristics of these godly mothers. Now, there's many mothers that are mentioned in the Bible, but when I think about godly mothers and biblical mothers, if you will, the three that come to my mind is Hannah, the mother of Samuel, Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Eunice, or Eunice, however you want to pronounce it, Eunice or Eunice, the mother of young Timothy. And so those are the three mothers that I want to look at this morning. But let's kind of look at an overview of these different mothers and the accounts that were given in Scripture. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 1 the account given of Hannah. And Hannah wanted nothing more than to have a child. That was her heart's greatest desire, that she would have a child. She was married to a man, and then that man also had another wife. And I don't think for one second that God's plan was ever to have a polygamous marriage. I think that was pagan influences upon society. Now, you often see that in the pages of Scripture where men would have more than one wife. That wasn't God's plan. Don't be swayed by that this morning. God's plan and design for marriage is that there would be one man and one woman, and those two would leave their respective homes and their respective families, come together and unite as one flesh in power and mind and in purpose. But Hannah, she is married to this man that also had another wife. And his second wife was able to give him child after child after child. And Hannah wanted more than anything to be able to have a child. She was tired of watching this other woman give birth to one child after another. She was tired of this second wife always flaunting it and telling her, no doubt, and that she was almost as a second-class citizen and treating her as such. In fact, Hannah would even refer to as her adversary. This second wife of her husband, no doubt, was continually rubbing it in her face that I am able to bear children and you're not. And so Hannah was very distraught over this matter. She wanted to have a child. And she then prayed to the Lord that the Lord would bless her with a son. And she said, Lord, if you give me a child, I promise you that I'll give my child to you. I'll make him as one of your servants. I'll give him over to the business of the Lord. She was making that arrangement on behalf of the child that he would become a Nazirite. And you can study more about that at home if you want. But the fact of the matter is, Hannah says, this child, Samuel, he'll be a Nazirite. He'll be one that is set apart to the use and the service of the Lord. And of course, we know the accounts that Hannah then was blessed by the Lord. The Lord had mercy upon her and granted that request. And so we'll fast forward a little bit now and we'll see some about Mary. We come to Mary in the pages of the New Testament. And Mary is a very young woman. She's about 16 years old at the time Gabriel comes to her and says that you're going to conceive a child. And this child's going to be like any other child. This child will be conceived in you as a virgin by the workings of the Holy Ghost. Now, can you imagine that this morning? I can't imagine that. I mean, as a mother here, you were probably a little bit scared when you got the news of your first child. You're probably a little bit fearful about, oh, how am I going to take care of this child? And you no doubt were probably a little bit worrisome about the future. Well, imagine if you were in Mary's position. 16 years old, which by the way, 16 back then isn't like 16 today. 16 was a lot different back then. But the point is, imagine you are 16 years old and you had an actual angel of the Lord come to you and tell you that you're going to bear a child, and that child will be the son of the Most High King, the very Son of God. From the moment of conception, you're going to have God incarnate in your womb. I mean, that was no doubt something that was very fearful for Mary, I believe. Something that she was probably very concerned about. But you know, there's a lot of ideas about Mary, and I'll just mention a couple this morning. There's a lot of things in the religious world that are said about Mary. And these things you know, but I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance this morning. Mary was not a sinless woman. A lot of people have that idea that Mary was somehow above all of the other woman or women in the world that ever lived and ever will live, and that she was a sinless woman. But we know that's not the case. When Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would conceive a child, he said, blessed art thou among women. He didn't say, blessed art thou above women, but he was putting her right in her spot with all the rest of women, saying, you found favors in the eyes of God, blessed art thou among women. And on top of that, we find where Mary, in her own words, would say that she rejoices in God her Savior. Well, dear friends, let me say this morning that if Mary saw the need for a Savior, then that means that she saw that she was a sinful being. She had a sin nature, and she, through her own efforts, knew that those would not be enough to land her on heaven's shore. She stood in need of a Savior and rejoiced in God her Savior. So don't be swayed by the thinking that Mary was a sinless woman. Nor should you be swayed by the idea that Mary had no other children. There is this idea called the perpetual virginity of Mary, that is, that she had Christ through the workings of the Holy Ghost and that she bore no other children. Dear friends, if you pay attention to the scripture, you're going to see that that is absolutely contrary to the pages of the Bible. If you go over to Mark chapter 6, you'll read where it talks about the brothers and sisters of Christ, the sons of Mary. It names at least four there that are the brothers, that is the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, the sons of Mary. And it also says sisters in the plural. That tells me Christ had at least two sisters. You have to have at least two to have sisters, right? So Christ had at least six half-siblings. So don't be swayed by that idea either. But Mary, as we found, again, she was foretold by Gabriel that she would conceive a son, and that son would be the very Son of God. Now we fast forward a little bit more, and we find where Eunice is mentioned, or Eunice is mentioned, in 2 Timothy. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's commending the faith of Timothy, but he's not only commending the faith of Timothy, he's commending the faith that dwelt first in Timothy's mother and grandmother. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Eunice was a godly woman, and she was one of great influence upon Timothy. I believe that the spiritual leadership of the house is to fall primarily upon the shoulders of the father. I believe that. I believe the father is to be the spiritual leader of the house. And the father specifically is exhorted to raise up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a work for the father specifically. But with Timothy, in his case, we find that his father was an unbeliever. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, you'll see where Eunice was married to a Greek. That is an unbeliever. So Timothy's father was an unbeliever. So how in the world then was Timothy's father going to raise him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? He wasn't going to be able to do that. So what happened then is Eunice stood in the gap, and she was a spiritual and a godly influence to her child, Timothy. I think that's very remarkable, and that's something that mothers should be about. Yes, it's a work reserved principally for the fathers, but mothers too should see to it that that work is done and stand in the gap, if they have to, of being spiritual and godly influences to their children. And that's the case that we have with Eunice and Timothy. But when we look to these three women, I believe we're going to see several characteristics of what it means and what's involved with being a godly mother. And the first one I'll mention this morning is that a godly mother is one that sees her child or her children as a great blessing from the Lord. If you want to be a godly mother, then you need to recognize that your child or your children are a great blessing from the Lord. I believe Hannah saw that. Hannah saw not only the value of the child, and that was her heart's greatest desire, as I said, that she might be blessed with children. But how did Hannah go about receiving a child? She went about receiving that child through praying to the Lord. She recognized that if she was going to have a child, it was only going to be through the blessings of the Lord. And she besought the Lord that He might have mercy upon her and heal her barren womb. And certainly that's something that we see throughout the pages of Scripture. The 127th Psalm says that children are an heritage of the Lord. And we find in Proverbs chapter 17, this is actually fast forwarding, talking about grandchildren. It says children's children, that's grandchildren, children's children are the crown of old men. And so I think we can see from those verses and others that children really are a great blessing from the Lord. And godly mothers need to recognize that despite all the troubles and the problems and the busyness that comes through having children. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are heartaches that come along life's way. There's busyness along life's way. And raising up a little infant and bringing that infant into adulthood. Yes, there are troubles that come with that. There are busyness when it comes to the teenage years. And that child is in sports and school activities and so forth. There's all sorts of problems that go with that. But yet, even in those times, a godly mother is one that says, my child or my children are a great blessing from God. Or maybe the children are grown up and they're old in years themselves. Well, even then the parents should be able to look back and see what a great blessing their children have been in their lives. Even perhaps when children began to tell the parents what to do. You know, there's a course in life that just seems natural sometimes. The children get to a certain age and they'll call their parents on the phone. They say, Mom and Dad, you have to do this, you have to do that. And they'll kind of become the parents to the parent. Well, even times like that, the parent ought to still be able to see what a great blessing they have from God and their child and their children. And again, I think Hannah is one that saw what a blessing Samuel was going to be in her life. But we see two another characteristics of godly mothers, and that is that they submit themselves wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. They submit themselves wholly to the will of God. And you know, that's something that we should all be about, whether we're a mother, whether we're a father, whether we're a man or a woman. We all should be about submitting ourselves to God, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, having that same mind of Christ in us, that is a mind of humility, a mind of service. We all ought to be about that. But you say, Brother Nathan, I want to be a godly mother this morning. Then I'm telling you, you need to submit yourself wholly to the will of God. Whether it's in asking for a child, whether it's in receiving the news of a child, or whether it's raising a child, a godly mother is one that submits to the will of God. Notice what Hannah did. Hannah, again, she wanted a child. She had a problem. And what did she do? She took that problem to the Lord, didn't she? She gave it over to the Lord. She went and besought the Lord, not having a child, but yet she said, I'm going to submit myself to the will of God. Lord, if it's your will, give me a child that I might have one and raise him. Or what about Mary? Mary was there when she was told by Gabriel that she would conceive as a virgin through the workings of the Holy Ghost. And after Mary had heard all of that news, I believe it's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, here's what Mary said. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, do unto me according to thy word. That's remarkable to me that Mary had that attitude. She was submitting herself to the will of God, wasn't she? She didn't say, Gabriel, you've got the wrong woman. You just need to go a few houses down. She didn't say, Gabriel, there's no way that I can do this. Gabriel, you're absolutely wrong. This is the craziest thing that I've ever heard. She didn't have any attitude of rebellion within her, but rather she said, do unto me according to thy word. You know what that means in today's language? All that stuff you just said, everything you just told me, I'm fine with it. I'm fine with it. I'm 100% on board. I'm finding myself in the will of the Lord. Again, she didn't complain. She didn't say, you have the wrong woman. I don't think I'm up for the task. She never said anything like that. She, in a very humble way, said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. So I think the godly mother is one that submits herself wholly to the will of God. Mary never doubted the Lord. Some might think that she kind of doubted the Lord because she asked the question, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? I don't believe Mary there was doubting the Lord. I think Mary was just asking for a little more information. She was saying, I don't understand how this is going to work. She didn't say it's not possible. In fact, Gabriel told her, with God all things are possible, didn't he? But she was just asking for a little more information. I'm a little ignorant as to how this is going to take place. But Mary was one that had great faith in the Lord. Mary, again, she didn't doubt. She was just asking about the process. And there's a difference to be made, I think, between doubting and ignorance, isn't there? We ourselves can be very ignorant of how the Lord works. I don't know this morning how the Lord spoke these very worlds into existence. I don't know exactly how the Lord, I know what the Bible tells me, but I don't know all the inner workings of how the Lord speaks life into a dead alien sinner. But that doesn't mean I doubt the Lord. That just means I'm a little bit ignorant of how the Lord does things. And I have to find myself in the place of the hymn writer that we sung the words of this morning. God moves in mysterious ways. You know, there are some things we just don't understand. But that doesn't mean that just because we're ignorant and we don't understand that we're doubting the Lord. And Mary certainly was not doing that, I believe, on this occasion. But Mary was one that was one that had great faith in God. Hannah, I believe, was one that had great faith in God. And Eunice, I think, was one that had great faith in God. As I said, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he was commending the faith of Eunice, saying that she had an unfeigned faith in the Lord. You want to be a godly mother? Then have an unfeigned faith in the Lord. You know what that means? That means a sincere faith. That means an honest faith. That means an unhypocritical faith in God. That kind of goes without saying, being a godly mother, have faith in God. But that's something that I think we need to recognize this morning, that it's an honest and a sincere faith. So a godly mother is one that sees her children as a blessing, submits herself wholly to the will of God, has an unfeigned or a very sincere and honest faith in God. But I think a godly mother also this morning is a woman that keeps her word. Is a woman that keeps her word. She's a woman that does what she says she will do. And again, this is something we should all be about. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4 refers to a fool as one that is not paying that which he has vowed, particularly those things that he's vowed unto the Lord. We ought to be concerned about that in our lives, shouldn't we? In every single circumstance we find ourselves in, if we tell somebody we're going to do something, we ought to carry through on that word that we've given them. If we've put our names on the bottom of a contract, then you ought to fulfill the terms of that contract. Whatever the case may be in this life, we ought to be men and women of our word. And I recognize that sometimes things change and life's circumstances change, and maybe it's impossible to keep the word that we've given to somebody. But the important thing then there to recognize is, what was the motive of giving the word, or the motive behind breaking the word? Was it just to get one over on somebody, or is it truly a change in life circumstances that make it impossible to keep the word that's been given? But the exception is not breaking, or the exception's breaking your word under certain circumstances. The general rule is to keep the word that you have given to a person. But particularly, we need to be concerned about keeping the word or the promise that we've given to God, shouldn't we? We ought to definitely be concerned about that this morning. You say, "Brother Nathan, I don't remember making a promise to God." Well, I assure you, you did. When you united with the church, when you came out of the waters of baptism and saying, "I want to walk in a newness of life, I want to be a member of this local assembly," you gave your word to God that you are going to be here, unless hindered providentially. You gave your word that you are going to live a life of discipleship. And so as we look back on our lives and we say, "Yes, Brother Nathan, I remember giving my pledge, giving my word, giving my vow to the Lord that day." For me, it was 20 years ago almost, in a cold pond in northern Indiana. I tell you, I ought to be more about keeping my word to God and saying, "Lord, help me along life's way, that I may pay that to the Lord which I have vowed." But Hannah, she was one that kept her word to the Lord, wasn't she? Hannah, as a godly mother, she told God, she said, "Lord, if you bless me with a son, then I will give that son over to you for your use and for your purpose." And she did just that. Notice the substance of her word was giving her child to God. She not only kept her word, but as a godly mother, we see another characteristic. She gave her child to the Lord. Hannah did that. I think Mary did that in some sense. I think Eunice also did that with young Timothy, giving their children over to the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, how can a godly mother do that today? How can a godly mother go about giving her child over to the Lord?" You know, one way I think that they can do it is to pass down a knowledge and a faith of God. That's what Eunice did. That faith, that unfeigned faith that Timothy had, it was first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And so I think one way that mothers who say, "I want to be a godly mother," can give their child over to the Lord is to teach their child about the Lord, to instill in them some knowledge of God and a faith of God. You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, I didn't think that we could give men faith." Well, that's exactly right. One type of faith you could never give your child. That faith that is implanted into the heart of a child of God at the point of regeneration comes solely by God Himself. You know, Christ says that the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Every mother that's ever lived, if they put all their efforts together and focused it on just even one child, they'd never give that child a heart of faith in the sense that they would then become a child of God that loves the Lord and trusts after the things of the Lord. That's solely a working of God. Paul says that we're born again not by corruptible seed, but that's human effort, by incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's again the living word that is Jesus Christ. And so when I say that mothers can teach their children about the things of the Lord and give them a faith, maybe you can think about it perhaps as the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You can give them some knowledge. You can give them some information about God. You can teach the head of a child about God. But dear friends, you need to trust that God will teach the heart of that child, because it's outside of our pay grade. We have nothing to do with that. But we need to be all about teaching the heads of our children. Some have the idea, no, don't teach our children anything. The Lord will teach them everything He wants them to know. Just don't ever tell your child anything about God. I'm telling you, that's nonsense. A parent that wants to be a godly parent and a mother that wants to be a godly mother will again train up her child in the way that he should go and teach him spiritual things and be a godly influence to that child, to train him or her to live according to God's word, that they would recognize that this is the only rule for their life, and that everything should be measured against the word of God. You know, sometimes that's probably difficult to do, because that puts some responsibility on the mother and it puts some accountability on the mother. Because how can a mother teach their child if they themselves don't know, or if they're not growing in the things of the Lord? And so certainly that's something that godly mothers ought to be concerned about. But there's a sense in which, just as Hannah gave her child over to God as a godly mother, mothers today can give their children over to the Lord. That is, teaching them about the things of the Lord. You say, Brother Nathan, you're setting the standard way up here. There's no way I could be a godly mother. There's no way I could measure up to these gold standard of women. It's just an impossibility. Let me say this morning, too, that godly mothers are not perfect mothers. Godly mothers can be godly mothers that make mistakes. We're all sinners. Every mother, including Mary, as I said, was a sinner. And every mother is going to be making mistakes along life's way. And so a mother should never be discouraged and shed too many tears, perhaps, over the mistakes that she made, because they're never going to get anything perfect. Sometimes you might see a young mother, perhaps, that is just so distraught and discouraged, saying, I've made too many mistakes. Maybe they're looking back at the life of their children and saying, I just made too many mistakes. There's no way that my grown child now, having turned out the way that he or she turned out, could consider me a godly mother. I want to tell you that these mothers too made mistakes. These mothers too made mistakes. One mistake that we find that Hannah made is after Samuel was born, it was time for her to go to the house of the Lord, and she told her husband, said, I'm not going. I'm going to wait until the child is weaned. That is, until the child's about 2 or 3 years old, and then I'll go with you to the house of the Lord. You know, I think that was probably a mistake on Hannah's part, to keep herself and her child from the house of the Lord, saying that it just wasn't convenient for her to do that at the time. And you might see a young mother who does that from time to time, and certainly we don't want to be too harsh or judgmental on that mother. Maybe perhaps consider her a little bit like Hannah. She's making the same mistake that Hannah did. But let me tell you that it's not good advice for a young mother, for a middle-aged mother, or for an older mother. It's not good advice for any of them to stay away from the house of God or to keep their children away from the house of God. I remember hearing Ronald Lawrence preach, I think it was at the Smoky Mountain meeting. He said doctors nowadays are telling their children to keep their children at home for the first 3 months, and that's fine and well. They'll keep them from church for 3 months, but they'll be at Walmart in 3 days. But you know, that's sometimes truthful. That's sometimes what you see in today's world. It's just not convenient, it seems, in the mind of the mother to take their child to church. So Ronald Lawrence, he said he encouraged all the women in his church not to have children past Tuesday. That way they could be there on Sunday morning. But Hannah, I think, made a mistake. She said, I'm not going with you. I'm going to wait a few years and then I'll go to the house of the Lord. I think that was a mistake on Hannah's part. She wasn't a perfect mother. I think we see mistakes that Mary made in her life in raising Jesus Christ. Several weeks back, we talked about when Christ was 12 years old and he was in the temple. Yep, you might remember how he came to be in the temple at 12 years old. It was because his mother lost him. Now, I don't know if they had any mothers of the year in Nazareth, but if they did, Mary probably wasn't going to get it that year because she had lost her son. Who can lose their 12-year-old son? You might lose them in the supermarket for a few minutes, but Mary had lost them for a period of days. She had gone back home at least a day's journey towards that way and turn around, she's looking for her son, nowhere to be found. And then it took her 3 more days to find where he was at. So Mary made a mistake, I think, in raising her son, Jesus Christ. I think we find, too, Mary perhaps might have made a mistake. It's a little obscure language to me, where Mary, at the first miracle of Christ, is coming to him saying, they don't have any wine. And it's almost as though she's pressing him and saying, what are you going to do about this? That was probably a mistake on Mary's part, I believe, or at least it was very forward of Mary at that time to bring that problem to Christ, I think. Or what about the time when Christ was teaching? And Mary and his half-brothers and half-sisters interrupted his teaching. There he was teaching the disciples, and one came to him and said, hey, your mom and your brothers and your sisters are outside. They're wanting to talk to you. And of course, he gave us a great lesson that true mothers, brothers, and sisters are found among the disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, these are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. But Mary, she came to Christ at that time, giving no regard to the fact that he was teaching his disciples. She obviously wanted to talk to him about something, and she didn't mind interrupting the teachings of Christ. Now, that was probably a mistake on Mary's part. And so I say that this morning only to say that you should not be discouraged and thinking, there's no way that I can live up to these gold standard of women. I'm telling you, these women were sinners, and they had imperfections just like everybody in this room has. But certainly we can look to them as examples of godly mothers. I'll give you one more point to ponder on this morning. A godly mother is one that never relinquishes her title or her position. Never gives up the title of mother or her position as mother. My mom used to read me a story at night. Or during the day sometimes, there was a line in it that said, I love you forever, I like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. I thank God for that. And I think that's the example of the Bible. That a godly mother is one who'll never set aside that title or that position. Now, Isaiah talks about a woman that may forget her sucking child and not have compassion upon the son of her womb. And he says that she's a woman. Doesn't refer to her as a mother. She's a mother in the biological sense that, yes, she had a child, but she's not a godly or a biblical mother in that she's cared for that child and done and sacrificed for that child and poured her heart out and her life for that child. A godly mother is one that'll never relinquish that title or that position. You say, Brother Nathan, my children are old. They're maybe in their 50s or their 60s. And some of this just seems irrelevant and inapplicable to me. I'm telling you that if you want to be a godly mother, there's no expiration date on being a godly mother today. That's not something that just has an expiration date where you say, you know what, they're on their own now. I'm done with them. No, a godly mother will continue to be a godly mother for the days of her life. We find in Hannah, if you'll continue reading in 1 Samuel there, after she had given Samuel over to the Lord, Hannah didn't forget about her child. In fact, we're told that Hannah went and visited her child Samuel often, and she even took to him small coats. She took to him the necessities of life. She was seeing to the care of her son. She didn't forget about him, even though she said, Lord, I know what I told you. I promised he'd be yours. She never said, I'm not his mother. She never said, I'm relinquishing that title or that position. We find another great example of that, I believe, with Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, finds herself when her son's 33 years old at the base of the cross. Can you imagine the pain and the sorrow and the heartache that Mary must have felt? Can you imagine that? Simeon had told her 33 years earlier, you're going to experience some pain. He prophesied a little bit about the things she'd endure in her life. And I think she was beginning to see those things more clearly at that time. There she was at the base of the cross, no doubt in agony and pain, writhing over the death of her son. I'm telling you, sometimes we think about Jesus Christ being the son of a virgin, and we may think that because of this supernatural and this miraculous conception and birth that he had, that he didn't have the normal mother-son relationship. But I'm telling you, that was her son upon the tree. Yes, his father was in heaven. The very God of the universe was in heaven. But that was her son. That was her flesh and bones hanging upon the tree. And she found herself there at the cross, again, when he was a grown man, 33 years old, I believe in great agony and writhing over that. But the point to be made is, even at the age of 33, and having enduring all that, she never said, he's on his own. She never said, he's well past the years of maturity. I no longer have to be a godly mother to him. She was right there. She never relinquished that title or that position. I'm telling you, if you want to be a godly mother today, there's no expiration date on it. You need to be a godly mother for as long as your days on this earth. I hope the Lord will bless you this morning in this. Go home and study upon it this morning. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn.